It's Abraham telling his servant to go get a wife for Isaac. So I'm going to read a lot of scripture from your notes here, and then just give you kind of a summary statement, and then it's a very oversimplified summary statement, and then we'll just comment and discuss in each section, okay? They actually have less points than we've had in several weeks, so... 1 point for every what? 10 verses? Something like that, I read. So let me read the first section, the first 9 verses. Now, Abraham was old. Could have said that for a long time, though, couldn't they have, really? Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. By the way, we skipped a chapter, and I just want to let you know that. Sarah died. In chapter 23, and Abraham buys a field, the field of Machpelah, and buries her there. So we just didn't spend a whole lesson on that. So this is following up with that, okay? So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you should go back to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore by me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So, number one here is Abraham says, find a wife for Isaac. Find Isaac a wife, rather. Sorry. Find Isaac a wife. Comments or questions? It would have been about 30-some years later, because Sodom and Gomorrah happened before, the year before Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Remember, they came and said, about this time next year, Sarah will bear a son, right before the event there.
He had a child at 100, which would be the year later.
Isaac is close to 40 years old at this point. Sarah lived 127 years in chapter 23, verse 1. She was 90 when Isaac was born. So now Isaac, when she died, is 37. So this is after she died. Now, she's 127 years old. He was born 10 years before she was 100. So 37. So he's almost 40. And I don't know, just my logic, and this is kind of off to the side now, but if I was told I was going to be the father of many nations, I think when my son turned 12, I'd be talking to him about getting married and having lots of kids. You know what I'm saying? Just to kind of prep him. He's 37 or later. And there's no talk of a wife until now? That's more of a question mark in my head, not an exclamation point. I don't understand it. that seemed to be just fine the way they were and enjoying their son Isaac, right? Just enjoying that they have their child. God never seems to be in a hurry. God is never in a hurry. Yeah. I heard a gal say on the radio one time as a Focus on the Family thing that she was grew up behind the Iron Curtain or something in East Germany, but God is never late, but he's never early either. I thought that was cute. Anyway, so that gives you an idea. It's been a long time. You know, we skip a lot. It doesn't really fill in the gap of 30-some years. You know, he gets circumcised, he gets weaned, he gets offered as a sacrifice, and then Sarah dies probably another 20 years after that. So just kind of, it's not giving you everything about them. It's just giving you snapshots, okay? So, what else? He requires his servant to take an oath. Don't take my son Isaac back there. I don't know. It doesn't really say why, but you don't want him to go back and get comfortable, I guess, and stay there. That's the only thing I can think of. Is, you know, you go back to family, and you're like, oh, I think I'll just stay here. Maybe that's what it was all about. I don't know. He didn't want Isaac to be tempted that way, or... Right. That's true. That would be a test, too, that if she didn't come, then that was the wrong one for him, right? That's true, too, because it's like, well, I'll get married, and then it's like, no, let's not go there. Let's not go to the promised land. I don't want to leave my family or whatever. So that's a good point, too.
Where Abraham is from, this may be a stupid question, but where the people, believers back there?
It doesn't appear to be.
So why would you go back there to find a wife rather than...
Well...
Just dumb questions. You don't have
to... No, it's a good question. And I don't know for sure. I'll try and answer it. They may have been believers. If you recall, when Abraham left Ur, his father and brother went with him. They go up to Nahor, and then Terah dies. That's Abraham's father, somewhere along the way. And then that's when Abraham leaves and goes to the Promised Land. So when Abraham sends his servant back, he's not sending him back to Ur. He's sending him to Nahor. That's where Laban is. That's the town that took, you know, I don't know if it was started by Terah, but it's named after the son that died. So, but one of the responses of Laban could make you think that he was a believer in God. I don't know for sure. He certainly wasn't very honest, but neither was Jacob. All right. Anyway, so he says, don't take my son back there. That's the ultimatum. You know, if the woman won't come, just don't take my son back there. Then maybe then he'd marry a Canaanite woman. I don't know. But of course, Abraham was convinced that God would give him someone that was maybe more compatible. And I think probably one of the issues was probably more of a religious issue because people were idolatrous and all that in that area. So maybe more culturally compatible, who knows? That idea. So they were going to look for Isaac for a wife among his cousins, right? That's what it was. I think Laban, remember that Abraham had no children, but the others were, so I think she was like, what, second cousin once removed or third, you know, kind of something like that. All right, so they made an oath. Abraham sent him out. Let me read verses 10 through, looks like 14. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. Again, a long trip over to Nahor. I didn't look to see how far it was. But it was going to be an extended trip. For all his master's goods were in his hand. So he took a lot to live by, probably assistance. You know, he wasn't by himself. He was the lead guy, and all of Abraham, he ruled over Abraham's house. He rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Again, that's where Abraham went to first after leaving Ur, and then they went west. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success. He wasn't bold, was he? What's the next two words? This day. God, let's not mess around. Let's just do this and do it today. You know, if you would do that, he's asking, he's not telling. He said, this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So I summarize this by saying, God, send the one. Interesting to note, it's a one woman, not don't get, go get my son five wives or something. But send the one. And what was the indicator that he asked? May this be it.
Give me a drink and then give my camel something to drink.
Well, he will ask, please give me a drink. He says the response, what he's looking for is, here's your drink, and I'll water your camels too. By the way, any idea about watering camels?
They drink until they're done.
That is huge. What is he looking for here? Someone that serves.
Goes the second mile.
Yeah. Someone who serves. Someone is selfless, and that this probably goes to serves, but it's a hard worker. Right. He's looking for character qualities here. Not just somebody that, boy, she's pretty. He'd like her, I think. He didn't even ask that.
Yeah, how does the Fiddler on the Roof, and I wouldn't mind if he was handsome as anything. You know, for Mama, make him, what? For Papa, make him a doctor. For Mama, make him rich as a king. And me, I wouldn't holler if he was handsome as anything, you know. That he was looking for someone that would be good for Isaac. Someone that was willing, you know. And again, not that he would be, she would be his servant, but he wanted somebody that had a good character. Which she did here, we'll see here. Let me read verses 15 through 21. And it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. That's all he asked. Right? So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Okay, so number three is, I just say it this way, drink. Your camels too. Okay? Drink, your camels too. Just a kind of a rough abbreviation there. She was all that he had asked. And it's interesting that they highlight other things. She was beautiful. Beautiful. There we go. She was morally pure. Right? And she was selfless, respectful. My Lord, he's a servant. I don't know if he wore any kind of... Okay, and then she went, I think Jenny said the extra mile. Right? All of that. Until, not even, I don't give your camels a sip. Right? It was the full bore. Hospitable, maybe another one.
To realize what this is that we
had. I love it when people talk because I can eat donuts. Go ahead. Take your time. Preach it, brother.
We had a macro perspective to see how far where they train went from and how that affected. I'm going to just go on the animal, how it affected the camels. The dromedary is one hump camel, and that hump is where all the water or all the fluids are stored for their traveling. And when they get to their circuit, their destination usually is along when that hump is basically deflated. And when you give a camel water, that starts filling up again immediately.
Right.
And she has 10 camels to fill up.
That's true. 10 camels. I forgot about that.
This is no small task. It's not a matter of going to go put it in a trough or put it in a bucket or something.
She had to keep filling that thing up.
She had to keep going, and she was the only one out there doing
it. And it's water. You know how heavy water is? 64 pounds per cubic foot. 8 pounds per gallon. Is that what it is? I would just remember the cubic foot.
And when they had water jugs, they weren't small. They weren't good. You know, we think of little things. This was something that she's coming down for water. She's coming down for water for the day, and she's going to be hauling. To top it all off, after she gets done with the camels, she's got to take water home to daddy and mommy.
To carry water.
Yes.
That's hard work. I remember how rude, eating while talking. I remember following my cousin around on his farm while he did chores. And one of them, I don't know what he was watering, calves or something. I'm like, this is hard. You know, hard work. He was hauling around these 5-gallon buckets. And it was... You know, he's carrying twos because it's a lot easier to carry two than one. And, well, wow. So that is, it's a huge amount of work that she volunteered to do.
Plus, it was the end of the day. She couldn't have been real energetic.
No, it's the early part of the day.
It said evening.
I think it was at the beginning of the day.
Was that, that's usually when they got
there. At the time of the evening, he made his camels kneel down about the city by well water.
Okay. Time of the evening. The evening. Maybe they went twice a day, do you think? Okay. So he didn't say anything yet. He just let her do it. It kind of let her do what she said she would do, and she did it. So maybe that was the test, too. It wasn't just what you say, but what you do. Starting verse 22, number 4. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough to room and to lodge. Okay? Now this is what the servant said, and this is my summary here. And I just put it this way because of space. Whose are you? Whose daughter are you? Why?
It would make sure.
The first criteria had to be this family.
The criteria there also, they dealt with the family, not just directly with the gal, right? As you'll see here. Excuse me. And they said, she immediately offered the hospitality idea, right? And then verse 26, then the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the servant, who's unnamed, by the way, blessed be the Lord. And the word is capitalized, so it's Jehovah in the English. That's how they differentiate lower. Lowercase Lord is Adonai. Uppercase Lord is Jehovah in the English, because we don't have words for those. Okay? So he basically, he said, you did it. He brought me directly to the right gal with the right qualities, with the right family. Verse 28, the bottom of the page there. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Her mother's household, that's interesting. I suppose, I don't know.
Different tents.
Yeah. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists. Does that sound like Laban to you? That's what I thought anyway. It's like when Laban saw the gold. Maybe I'm reading into it. And when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the There's Jehovah. So Jim, when you mentioned that about believing, there's a statement, and he says something else. It's Jehovah. It's not a generic name for a deity, but Jehovah God, okay? Very specific word. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and feet of the men who were with him. So he had a group of men. Didn't say anything about watering the men. Maybe they could water themselves. Why wouldn't they water the camel? Never mind, I'm thinking too deeply here. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I've told about my errand. And so he said, speak on. So Laban basically says, I put, come. Come in. Come in. Eat. Should be my favorite life passage. Okay. We have donuts. Many donuts. Oh, don't break my heart. I can dream, can't I? So, top of the back page here. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master has made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel
with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son, for my family, and for my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. That's interesting. Lord has appointed. I hadn't really caught that before. God chose her specifically. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, I don't know, but maybe the nose ring and the bracelets were kind of like a way of saying, we claim you. I don't know.
The King James says
earring.
Earring?
A ring.
Which?
Yeah, we'll have to
look at the customs.
I think it was a nose ring. That's why they have
that. But it was definitely an identifying factor. It was not a matter of...
But what I'm saying is, was it like, and again, don't think in our culture. She just told who she was, and the guy gives her a nose ring and gold bracelets. If you come in with a nose ring.
I'd like to see
it. There you go. Take pictures.
I want to be there.
But anyway, it might very well be that it was like, in that culture, we claim you as a bride kind of idea. It's not just, oh, thanks for watering my, you know. I think it was more significant because they never said anything to her about marriage. And excuse me. And yet, at the end of this passage, it says, who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. I don't think he's popping that idea in. I think she understood by that act that she was being commandeered.
Pursued.
As a wife, yeah. Okay? Not commandeered is not the right word, but the idea of desired to be.
The thing that I see here is that the servant is the oldest of servants.
Yes.
Which means he's the head of the house. He's the...
Yes.
And I think he wore the garb. Whenever your mom was with seven, you knew who he was because of how he dressed, and he, you know, it wasn't just they knew who he was, and he
obviously was the head of a big pack.
Yeah, he was, and when this whole thing comes down, here he is speaking for his master, and like you say, he's making the proposal.
Right.
It's not an unofficial thing. This is
right. It looks like some official initiation of business, not the end of it, but the beginning.
Yes.
That's saying somebody wants you to be his wife, and this is the first step. Here's the bracelets. Here's the nose ring. And I just summarize it as, hear my story, right? I don't want to eat. I'm here. If this is where God wants, I want you to tell before we eat. Let me explain this. So he says, hear my story. This is what has happened. Now, then verse 49, I just put that all by itself. But he says, now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. In other words, is the answer yes or no, right? And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I'm going to check out some other relatives. Okay, because there would be more than just them. So what does he say? He basically says, tell me, yes or no. And he's not being, understand, he's not being rude. He just wants to accomplish what he came there for. And if this isn't the place, he needs to move on, right? Yes. There's other people to see. So tell me yes or no. So then verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak. So the brother and the mother, we cannot speak to you either bad or good. And notice, Jim Long again, the thing comes from the Lord Jehovah. So there's the indication again that Jehovah is recognized. That's not a generic name for God. It's a very specific name for God. So it makes it think like they are believers in some way, even though they had gods and stuff later on, Laban did. If you call the teraphim, remember those that Rebecca stole from the house?
Knickknacks.
Yeah, knickknack paddywhacks. Okay, the things that come from the Lord, we cannot speak either good or bad. Here's Rebecca before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord, Jehovah, has spoken. So they're still speaking in very specific type believing type terms. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard the words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and her mother. And Laban's probably looking around to see if he has other sisters to sell. I'm kidding. So that just, when I think of Laban, that's what I think of. Mm. He sold his daughters, basically. So, okay, so he worships the Lord. So he's there, and everything is, it's amazing how God-focused the servant is. Laban says, it is of the Lord. Right? Sorry about this here. I'm going to write these down so I can keep them. It is of the Lord. Almost wrote selfish down here. No. Okay. Verse 54, number 10 here. And he said, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. So they just got there that day, right? You with me? Following the time frame? He's already accomplished what he went there for. At least he got the, you know, the affirmation. Then they arose in the morning and he said, send me away to my master. Can you imagine Abraham seeing this guy come back and how fast it would have happened? That had to be amazing. Anyway, but her brother and mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. Interesting, they never ask Rebecca anything. That culture, right? They will ask her something coming up here. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way and sent me away that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. I don't know if they're having second thoughts, but what would you think if you're sending your daughter 1,000 miles away or more, and you will likely never see her again? Can you relate to the feelings? I certainly could. I mean, just giving my daughters away in weddings is enough to rip my heart out. And then sometimes they ask me to do the wedding, and it's like, yeah, here, drink your own poison, you know, whatever. It was the hardest the first time around, so I'm getting used to it. Yeah, practice.
They are practicing like you preached.
Yes, yes.
Forget that poison.
Look at Joe's look over here. Eh?
I'm not sorry.
Yeah, there's no regret on his part. So. I'm not sorry either, just to say it. So it was just, this is a side note, but it was just so hard. Because when Esther got married, she was my oldest, and she was ready to get married. Shane was ready to get married. I wasn't ready for them to get married because I felt like I needed 10 more years to be a dad before I gave my daughter away. And I didn't have that time, you know. It's just all here it was, you know.
Maybe in our culture, most men didn't get married till he's almost 40 because they couldn't afford to buy a bride.
That could be. Or maybe they get established or whatever first.
Well, most, I remember in Indian culture, they had to give horses away to buy the bride.
Right.
They had to be able to steal them. And you couldn't do that at age 14.
Right.
You had to be in, you know, most cultures were that way. You bought your bride. It's changed in the last couple hundred years, but
yeah,
that's what it was.
It's more expensive now. You pay for it the entire marriage. Yes. I'm thankful that my daughters have always approached it a different way. So they've always thought simple, and that's been good for us. So it's interesting though, because Isaac would not have had any cash issues. So for him that wouldn't have applied. As far as the money itself, maybe it was still the you're around 40 when you get married. I don't know. So they called Rebecca. Let's ask her. Will you go with this man? I was like, that's funny. You've already signed the deal, shook hands, and now you want me to hang around to these. Now you ask me. Again, culturally, I think that was right then, you know. Kind of be scary to a gal. It's like, no pictures even, you know? What am I marrying? I mean, and tell me more. You know, there's nothing like that. The culture seemed more like a Far Eastern culture. What people say in the Japanese, oftentimes you never saw your mate until the day you married them. And then, from then on, you wooed your mate from marriage onward, where in Western culture, why feed a fish after you caught her? You know, that mentality kind of idea. Okay?
Well, you got to take into consideration, she also, if we understand that she did water 10 camels, this is no poverty-stricken person she's dealing with.
Right. But I'm saying she understood the financial part. She also understood that it was family, so that's different too. It's family, so that was appropriate and right and good. But the idea that you know absolutely nothing about your husband until after you're married, basically, you know, which is a different kind of approach. Yeah, that's right. Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, no, and that's true. But I'm saying it's even a little different yet because they literally didn't know. She didn't know anything other than family connections and financial stability or whatever. But I'm sure she wasn't expecting going out to get water that day to be leaving the house the next day for good. You know, that's quite a shock for any gal. So she said, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse. So they weren't doing too badly, right? And Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. Have you heard a wedding blessing like this? They would be like, stop, don't say that, don't say, you know. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. By the way, that's enough taking the offense. If you're in the gates of the cities of those that hate you, that means you've conquered them. Okay? Then Rebecca and her maids arose. Now there's maids, plural. And they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. So number 10... he says, send me away. You know, it's worked. God's blessed. Let's keep going on this. God has done it. Let's not delay. And Rebecca said, yes, I will go. But I thought the blessing, this is a side note again, but I think it's still important. The idea of blessing, may you have many children and many descendants, was a good thing, not a bad thing. They weren't cursing her. You're leaving. May your house be swarmed with rugrats. tricycle motors, or what they call them or whatever. But no, it was a good thing, right? And of course, she only had how many children?
Two,
right? So Esau and Jacob. But then Rebekah and her maids rose, and they rode. So they took off. Now, number 11. Now Isaac came from the way. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. Now he must be moving his group, because he's kind of the head of the family now. Abraham's already given him everything. Obviously, he's part of the family still. But he went out to meditate in the field in the evening. Man, that would be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Go out and see all the stars or what, you know, just the time to think and get away from everything that you have. You think you're living out in the you know, outside, but it's kind of out and away from everything.
You've got to realize also that the head chief steward is out. He's away.
Yeah.
And all that responsibility falls on the head of the house.
Yeah, or the next servant or whatever. Yeah. But, I mean, yeah, it's still his responsibility, yeah, even with the guy there, really. So, but that's kind of cool. But then he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. So is that still 10? I presume that it's just 10, you know. They brought enough camels to bring people back on, apparently. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. I don't even know all this. There's so many things you can study and understand more the significance of all these things. Why wouldn't you ride in? I don't know. She dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" He must have recognized it was not just camels, but his camels, right, coming in. And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. Now, I don't get this either, because she didn't have a veil on until Isaac shows up. So there's a culture thing there. You know, it was okay not to have a veil around your face with everybody else you're traveling with, but now that Isaac's showing up, maybe it's a sign of respect. Maybe it's I don't know, maybe it's the marriage process or something. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. So you can imagine, he's telling his story again. And he's back in record time, right? Whatever long it took to get there, you think in Isaac's mind, he probably wasn't even expecting it. Maybe he was out in the field meditating. Boy, I hope he gets a good wife for me. Who knows? The servant said, "Is my master..." Oh, sorry. Servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So, kind of an interesting, the wedding was actually probably more the process of her coming to him rather than any big ceremony or anything. Okay, there's no indication of any big ceremony or whatever, but because it was the wedding, or the marriage was the ceremony, or the celebration, I guess, you know, the rest of their lives. But he loved her. And it's interesting too, the first time you hear something like this, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Go back to the meditating in the field. Man, you can imagine aching for your mom, you know, the loss of her. And it doesn't say when, but it must be within a short time. You know, maybe it was a year, maybe it was 6 months, maybe it was 3 months, we don't know. But that was the
time. He was still staying with his mother's tent, in his mother's tent, so it can't be that long afterwards. He didn't have his own tent as such.
I think you're guessing there, yeah. It doesn't say one way or the other. I think they actually had separate tents at times, you know, just because it's their makeup and all, you know, all that too. It's like, so I think it wasn't just everyone shared tents or whatever all the time.
That's what I'm saying. He took, you know, like you say, he lost his mother, and you know, this is. I'm staying with my mother's memory. I'm being in my mother's. I'm going to stay in my mother's tent, and that, you know, that it's just one of those.
That's the first time that he had gone back into the tent.
Yes.
Yeah. There's no, like I said, there's probably not enough information to make a lot of, did I spell hospitable correctly? Okay.
Anything else? It's a neat account. It's an amazing account. Very trusting of God. Working details. There was no question that in the servant's mind that he was worried about the oath. I think more of his responsibility because he wanted to keep the oath. He wanted to be able to keep the oath. But it's an amazing account of the trust that's there on Abraham's part of God and also of his servant. And even Isaac having to trust the servant to, you know, the goal isn't just to bring me back a wife, but God bless every step of the way. And it's amazing that today you get up and go get water and the next day you're taken off, never to see your family again. As far as we know, Rebecca never saw Bethuel, her mother, or Laban, her brother. Right? So Laban saw someone later. Rebecca's son Jacob, right? Later on. Other questions or comments? 67 verses. It was a lot there, but it was good. And there's more to be had. It's just from a time perspective, there's so many things that you could study and get into, but it's just pretty amazing.